Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning and for the opportunity now that we're able to meet via virtual technology, and pray for your hand upon us as we look into your word, that it will be refreshing and uplifting to our hearts and souls and just draw us nearer to yourself. And Lord, we pray for those who are unable to join us for whatever reason, be with them and keep them. And Lord, we would pray for our troubled world and so many afflicted, and so many families are grieving. So many are in financial difficulties because of it. Lord, it's beyond us, but it's not beyond you. And so we commit the situation to you and thank you again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us. And it's really a tough time. And even with the technology we had a little bit of a glitch this morning. Things seemingly have come back together. But we're all anxious to get going again. I know I am. This cabin fever is kicking in well. And I'm chopping at the bit, as I'm sure many of you are. But I want to read just a few verses from the book of Habakkuk. And he says in chapter 3 and verse number 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will walk with me on my high hills. You know, Habakkuk was a prophet who prophesied during a very difficult time in Israel's history. He is called one of the minor prophets because of the size of his book. It's only 3 chapters, and there are 12 minor prophets, all because of the size of their books, not like Isaiah, nor Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, which are large prophetical books. But although he is a minor prophet, he has a major message, and a message that he gave in his time is as relevant today as it was back then. Now, we don't know anything about this man except what we read of him in his book. It's an unusual Hebrew name derived from Habak, meaning embracer, or one who embraces or clings. Perhaps he might have been, we would call, a hugger. But that's what his name means, an embracer or a clinger to God. And I wonder if God looks at you and me this morning, would he call us Habakkuk? As one who is a hugger, an embracer, and one who is clinging to the Lord. Habakkuk was perplexed, and he was a man with many questions. And as you read through the 3 chapters, you find so many questions that he asks God. They were hard questions, difficult, challenging questions. He was a man who lived prior to the captivity of Judah by the Babylonians, or modern-day Iran, for he was commissioned to prophesy of God's intention. And just listen to him for a moment. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence, and you will not save? And there was a lot of violence in his society. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. And you know, as we look at the situation he was facing, I kind of feel it's appropriate for the age in which we are living in today, with sin just seemingly running rampant. But particularly as I think of COVID-19, and this has been going on for a couple of months now, and we look at it and we say, is our world going to be the same as it was before? There are many questions, concerns, fears, and certainly we would say there is an unknown future. In chapter 2, the Lord graciously answers the prophet's concerns. But it is the last three verses of chapter 3 that I want to focus on, and one expression in particular. Let me read those verses again. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. And this is the little expression I want you to hang on to. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. The other day, Heather and I were watching a program on Discovery, and we were watching this little deer. And, you know, this expression, this part of this verse that Habakkuk uses, he says, he will make my feet like deer's feet. And we were watching this little fawn, and it was just skipping, and its feet were hardly touching the ground and up again. And I thought, boy, that's so beautiful. And we long for that joy and that freedom that we see in that deer. But we don't have that same freedom today, do we? This was his song of salvation. And may I ask the question, how would you react if God stripped our land by devastation as floods or hurricanes or an enemy? How should we respond? How do we respond when there are reversals and disappointments that come into our lives? How are you reacting in these stressful days when we're cut off from our families, from our church family, from our friends, even our work, our school, the normalcy of life? Many years ago, when we were in Nova Scotia, Heather and I received a letter from Agnes MacDonald, who is now with the Lord. And at that time, she was a missionary in Zambia. But she prayed one time to the Lord, "Lord, send me to a hard place." And Agnes left Zambia and went to Pakistan until she had to return to Canada because of age and health. But while she was in Zambia, one day we received her unsolicited letter in a time when we were really going through deep waters and were really very discouraged. In it, she quoted the verses that I just have read, though the fig tree may not blossom and so on. And yet he goes on to say this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Those verses lifted our hearts and our spirit. These words resonated with us, and it filled us with joy. The gloom and the doom was passing as we began to rejoice in the God of our salvation. The Lord spoke to Agnes's heart deep in the heart of Africa, and it arrived at a needed time. And these verses are one of the most beautiful portions in all of Scripture and one of our favorites. But can you honestly say, Lord, if everything fails, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation? You see, Habakkuk was a man who experienced God. He was an embracer of God, and he was also a just man, and he lived by faith. But these little words, the God of my salvation, is a divine title. And we notice the personalization that Habakkuk uses. And he says, he's the God of my salvation. This expression appears 7 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the Psalms, once in Micah, and once here. And I want to consider these 7 mentions. You may wish to write them down. But in each case, the Lord reveals himself as the God of my salvation, and it is always as a certain crisis in the life of the person. In Psalm 18, as David writes, He is now writing as the warrior king. And Psalm 18 is a hymn of thanksgiving. And here we have the very first mention of this expression, the God of my salvation, in verse 46. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Psalm 18 is a delightful psalm and is almost word for word for 2 Samuel 22. And it would seem that 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18 were written after the Lord delivered David from his enemies. David's heart is bursting with joy, and he cries out, "The Lord lives! Blessed be the rock, or my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted." He recognizes in his many battles the glorious truth, "The Lord lives." I was reminded or thought of that verse in Revelation 1:18, where the Lord Jesus says, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And that was such a reassurance to John, who wrote the book of Revelation, a man with white hair, older than me, into his 90s as he writes. And we ought not to be despairing, because we can say this morning that our God lives. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Isn't David saying, in the midst of life's danger, he is my protection? You know, one of my favorite verses is Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And as a family, when we were growing up, before we would go off on a trip, we would pray in the car. And I would just quote those words, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." And I could learn that from my dear dad, who's now with the Lord. But my dad would pray that with us when we were traveling as well. And oftentimes, in various situations, I've said, "Lord, just encamp round about me." And even on a couple of times when we've had to go out for necessary things, and I've entered into the store or whatever, I've just said silently, "Lord, just encamp round about me and preserve and protect me." And so he is our protector, and he is alive. Rest in that. But the second occurrence is found in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. And the psalmist writes, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And teach me." You notice he says, "Show me, teach me, lead me." And then he says, "Teach me again." Why? He says, "For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day." Andrew Murray calls this the prayer book of God's saints. And well, it might be. Take a moment, read it. Or may I suggest, just pray through it. Notice David's wholeheartedness. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you." By the way, that's the right way to use that expression, "O my God," not the way we hear it so often today. And he continues on. David's spiritual desire is seen in this psalm. And you notice his requests, "Show me, teach me, lead me." David is seeking the Lord in the decisions of life. And in the decisions that you have to make and I have to make, remember, he is the God of my salvation. Don't be hasty, nor presumptuous. Don't go ahead of the Lord, but patiently wait and trust. And in his time, and sometimes the waiting is hard, and we grow impatient, but remember, we need to pray, "Lord, just show me." just teach me, just lead me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. David had learned some patience, hadn't he? You remember Isaiah 40, 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And as we wait upon the Lord, and we wait for the Lord, we can rejoice that he hears and in his time delivers. But the third occasion, the God of my salvation, is found in Psalm 27 and 9. And it is uncertain as to when David wrote this lovely psalm, but tradition says it was the period before his anointing as king over all Israel. However, there are others who would suggest that it was the first 7 years of his reign, and at that time it was a time of war, and perhaps it was then that he wrote this lovely psalm. David had his moments. He had his mood swings. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" He writes, he speaks with such assurance and confidence. But just a few verses down, verse 9, his tone is so different. His mood is so different. He is saying, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not forsake me." And then he cries out, "O God of my salvation." Are we not the same? One day we're on the mountaintop and we're enjoying the bright sunshine and the fresh mountain air. But the next moment we're down in the valley of despair, the valley of humiliation, and we're crying out to God, "Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. And remember, you've been my help. Do not forsake me." And remember, though, even when we're there in that valley, David says, "You are the God of my salvation." You remember Elijah? He had his moments too, didn't he? You remember he was bold when he stood before the wicked King Ahab. And he walks into the throne room of the king and he says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word." He immediately turns on his heels and leaves the wicked Ahab to stew and to chew and fume over the bold words of God's prophet. But some time later, Elijah receives a letter from Ahab's sweetheart of a wife, Jezebel, and she was even more wicked than Ahab. And as he reads that letter, he is filled with fear and cowardly runs for his life. Some time later, he arrives at Mount Horeb, and there he is hiding in a cave. And as he is hiding in a cave, it's here that God renews Elijah's confidence. And where God speaks, the first thing that came by was a hurricane. And the great force of those winds, Elijah could feel even inside that cave. But the voice of God was not heard in the hurricane. Then there was a great earthquake that shook the ground right underneath his feet. But God was not in the earthquake. Then there was a fire that ravaged the mountain. But again, the voice of the Lord was not there. It was the still small voice. And Elijah hears the Lord speaking. And I have kind of paraphrased it this way: "Elijah, what in the world are you doing here?" You see, Elijah had run in fear, run to Mount Horeb, to this cave. And instead of God speaking thunderously through a hurricane, an earthquake, or fire, God speaks with a still, small voice. He speaks softly to his fearful servant. He doesn't say, you know, you dum-dum, and just scolds him and runs him down. I always think of that verse in Psalm 46 and 10, be still and know that I am God. And we need to be still and listen for the still small voice of God the Holy Spirit. In the times of your fear, loneliness, desertion, and depression, call upon him, the God of my salvation, because you see, he's your deliverer. And as we look at verse 14 of this same Psalm 27, David's a changed man, and he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David is not writing hypothetically. David learned this experience as he got to know even better the God of my salvation. But the fourth occurrence of the God of my salvation is found in Psalm 51 and verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. Psalm 51 is the fourth penitential psalm. The word penitential means expressing sorrow over sin. And David writes Psalm 51 along with Psalm 32 after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah in battle. When we look at Psalm 32, it was really written before Psalm 51. But in Psalm 51, we find that David is reflecting back to that dreadful day of when he committed adultery, and then he had Uriah murdered in battle. Deliver me from bloodshed. And he cries out, O God, the God of my salvation. I think the tears were coursing down David's cheeks as he cried and prayed Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. And as he reflects back, David recalls the glorious truth that he is the God of my salvation. And you know, even in our times of disobedience and sin, God is still the God of your salvation and my salvation, and longs for us to return. In our times of disobedience, he is still a pardoning and a forgiving God. The hymn says, who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free, written by Samuel Davis about 300 years ago. Don't wallow in the mire of your past sin. Sin that is forgiven is gone. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more, Hebrews 8 and 12 says. And I kind of like what Billy Graham said. God pushes the great delete button on his computer and it's gone, never to be remembered again. David could say in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered. Notice the joy as he writes, because God had forgiven him, and he still is a pardoning God, and he still is a God who will release us from the problem and burden of our sin. He acknowledged it. Have you? And maybe you've never come to Christ and you don't know the Savior. Oh, come to the Lord Jesus. He loves you. He's able to forgive the deepest dyed sinner, able to forgive you of all of your sins if you'll but repent and accept the work that Jesus Christ did for you on the cross and trust him as your own and personal Savior. That's my prayer, that you'll come to Christ and know the joy of sin forgiven, the joy of peace with God, the daily presence of him, the assurance and hope of heaven. Boy, there's no greater joy and blessing in life than knowing the Lord Jesus. Come to him. come today. We have the fifth occurrence of the God of my salvation in Psalm 88. And it opens up with these words, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Don't you feel his passion in those two opening verses? Mr. A.G. Clark calls this psalm the supplication of the submerged soul. And the psalmist was truly submerged. It is one of the most gloomy of all the psalms. Three words can sum this psalm up. Depression, despair, death. Three cheery thoughts. Depression, despair, death. And you notice, we never find the psalmist ever telling us that our trust in God is an insurance policy against the troubles and trials of life. Even though he is the God of my salvation, doesn't make us immune from problems in our lives, from hurts, from sickness, from accidents, from COVID-19, none of these things. So often, you know, we become gloomy and we have our pity parties and we want to quit and give up. But you know, stop and think. Yes, COVID-19 affects us all. But I'm sure that the majority of us, if not all of us, have not been touched with this disease yet. It's an inconvenience. We don't have the liberty and freedom of meeting together as a church group. We can't go out to a restaurant and enjoy a meal together or a coffee together with a group of friends or whatever. We can't have people in and out. Families can't meet. Yeah, right now it's just an inconvenience. But you see, we get down in the dumps, and I do too. We ought to be thankful that as we read the psalm and read Psalm 88, that the psalmist experienced those feelings that you and I feel. Hear his heart-wrenching plaintive cry, O Lord, God of my salvation. And notice, I have cried out day and night for you. And as he cried out day and night, we don't know how long. I'm sure he felt that God didn't hear, God didn't care, and God wasn't really interested in him. And he goes on to say in verse 3, for my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. And the discordant sounds are heard throughout all of the psalm. He was really going through a tough, tough time. But he knows the one to whom he calls upon, the God of my salvation. And in our times of darkness and despair, cry out to the God of my salvation. Yes, trusting God is what I really titled my message today, when we do not fully understand. And there are many times in my life when I don't understand the hurts, being trampled on, being neglected, being rejected, and all of the things that you've experienced, as I have experienced in life. But the last one I want to look at least the next one that I want to look at, the sixth occurrence, is in Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. Micah, whose name means, who is a God like you, was called by God to deliver a stern message of judgment to the princes and people of Jerusalem. In the opening words of his prophecy, he cries, hear, all you people, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. But the last third of Micah holds out a hope for a restoration once God's discipline has ended. He pleads with the nation in chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? You know, when I was in high school, we had to memorize Micah 6 and 8 and Isaiah 35. And there were other portions as well, but we're much brighter than we were. You're much brighter than we were back then. You don't have to memorize or know anything of the Bible or God. It's deleted from our life and society today. But what a great word it is. He has shown you, O man of God, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy? And may we seek to do justly, to love mercy, and day by day to walk humbly with our God. You see, in the last chapter, Micah is upset. And he starts off the chapter with saying, woe is me. And I bet you've said that to yourself at times. But then in verses 7 to 9, there is hope and consolation. These verses have been a comfort to so many persecuted and lonely Christians. And once again, we find that precious promise. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. I read of Wang Ming, of our generation, who was a Chinese preacher, but was imprisoned for his faith for 22 years. And almost all of those years were in solitary confinement, where he was mocked and tortured for his faith. When Michael Brown of Bath, England, visited him one time in Shanghai, Wang told him, Micah 7:7-9 was the main portion of scripture that sustained him. Mark it in your Bible. Underline it. Make it precious to your heart and life as well. And in our times like Micah's, we are surrounded by lies, as Wang Ming was surrounded by lies and deception and betrayal. Sometimes even from friends, the workplace, or family members. But as Ming remembered, he still is the God of my salvation. My God will hear. The last occurrence of this expression is found in the words that we opened up with in chapter 3, verses 17, 18 of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, we have our dreams, don't we? And we make our plans based on our hopes and dreams and priorities. That is, on what is really important to me. Allow me to quote, what is important is what God plans to do where we are, and how he wants to accomplish it through us. Look at what the scripture says about our plans and purpose. Psalm 19 and verse 21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Someone has well said, man proposes, God disposes. I want the Lord's counsel for my life. Don't you? Not what I want to do, but what he wants to do in and through me. Proverbs 16 and 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And we plan our ways, and then there's a divine interruption, and our pathway is hindered, and we have to do a turnabout, and maybe we ask why, and we don't understand. Simply trusting every day, trusting Jesus, that is all. He knows what's best for you and for me. As a parent, you probably said to your children, whether you were younger, no, you can't do this, you can't go there, but why, Daddy? Well, you wouldn't understand if I explained it to you now. You're too young, but later on in life, you will understand. And although we cannot perhaps give them the answer they want to hear at the time, later on, we can, and they begin to see and understand. Again, Psalm 32 and 23 says, the steps of a good man, George Mueller, that great man of faith who had the orphanages and lived by faith and fed those thousands upon thousands of children daily. He said, the steps of a good man, and he added three little words, and the stops are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And you know what? You may have had some steps that you were going along, and all of a sudden COVID-19 comes in, and there's a big stop, an abrupt stop, a total change. But you notice what he says, ordered by the Lord. And so we have to delight in his way. We don't understand. The psalmist could say in Psalm 18, and we read earlier from that psalm, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your plans. His plans and purposes will be accomplished and will stand in spite of you and me. What is happening today, he is not in denial of it. He knows exactly. He has permitted all of these things. And we trust that the world will listen and that multitudes will come to the Savior. But we simply need to trust. We need to have the mind of God, the mind of the Spirit. We need to know and be obedient to his word. And be like Jeremiah in chapter 15 and verse 16. Your words were found and I did eat them. And your word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Psalm 119, at least Jeremiah 15 and 16. But I also like Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp. Literally, it is a candle. Take a candle out on a dark night, not in a city, but out in the country, in the woods, in a dark night. And with that candle, all you can see is one step at a time. And so he says, your word is a candle, just one step at a time. And then he adds, and a light onto my path. And as we take one step at a time, it becomes a light and it illuminates the whole way. And we see how he is leading and guiding. You know, I think of our son. He had learned this verse as a little boy. And one day we asked him to recite it. He was standing in the kitchen, I think it was, in his bare feet. And he said, thy word is a lamp. And he paused and looked down and saw his bare feet and added the words, to my bare feet and a light unto my path. And you know, as we tread this world, he is a lamp and he is a light to our bare feet. Let God direct and even redirect your plans anytime that he wishes. He desires to accomplish his goals through us, in us, in his own way, and ultimately for his glory. Trust God, even when we do not fully understand. And remember, those seven times we have the promise, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's still on the throne. And he'll never forget his own. Let's pray.